Good morning. Great to see you this morning. Well, today, as Keith said, we're beginning a new series which we've called Encounter. If I can have a PowerPoint up, that would be great. And it's a series that's going to be going through most of this term, and through it, we are going to be exploring prayer. Now, I wonder what the response, the gut response in your heart is to that. Maybe boring. Surely prayer is the most boring thing on the planet. Maybe it's a little tiny sense of smugness. Man, I love prayer. I'm just so holy. More likely, perhaps, just a slight sense of unease. Slight feeling of guilt. Because if, I guess, we asked the question this morning, is prayer important, we would all respond with a resounding yes. But if we probe a little deeper, the ground might become a little bit more shaky. So how often do you pray? Well, every day, pretty much, if you include grace before meals. And how long on average do you think you spend in prayer? Oh, 2, 3, sometimes even 4 minutes. And do you find prayer satisfying? What was that question again? Do you sense God's presence when you pray? Sorry, I've got to go now. Our answers to those questions will probably, if we're honest, vary from time to time. Maybe when we open up the subject of prayer, we have some very real questions deep in our heart. Some questions that actually sometimes we don't find very easy to admit, but actually are there pretty deep down. Is God really listening when I pray? Does prayer make any difference? If God knows everything, what's the point in telling him stuff? Why do answers to prayer sometimes seem inconsistent? God sometimes close and sometimes far away. What should I pray about? Why am I so rubbish at praying? What's wrong with me? They're probably questions that we've all battled with at some point. And we're going to look at some of those as we go through this series on prayer this term. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that famous preacher, said this: of all the activities in which Christians engage and which are part of the Christian life, there is surely none which causes so much perplexity and raises so many problems as the activity which we call prayer. One commentator I was reading this week put it like this: why does prayer rank so high on surveys of theoretical importance for Christians and yet so low on surveys of actual satisfaction? And if that's true, then surely the follow-on question must be this: is that how it's supposed to be? Is that how it's supposed to be? Do we really believe that the God who loves me and does all things well has called me to something that is meant to be unfulfilling and guilt-inducing? Or is there more to prayer than I'm currently experiencing? And I think everything within me cries, yes, there must be more. Yes, I believe there's more. Yes, I want to experience more in this whole realm of prayer. And it's the deepest desire of my heart as we go through this series that actually it's going to be a really honest series for us. Not where we're trying to present something that we're not, but we can be really honest together. But my desire is that in that, and my belief is that in that, we're going to go on a journey together in the coming weeks where we come expecting and asking God to meet us and to teach us and to revolutionize our experience of prayer. Because that's the desire of my heart. Are you going to come with us on that? Good. Good. Let's pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Lord, thank you as we just have enjoyed celebrating the goodness of your heart towards us, the gift of your Son towards us, the victory that he's won, and the gift of your Spirit who comes and dwells within us. We welcome you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we pray that as we embark on this journey together, Lord, take us further. Take us deeper. Help us to be really honest with you and with one another. And Lord, help us to press into you with everything that we have. Open our eyes to the possibilities. Raise our faith and our vision, Lord God, to come more in line with your vision for us as your people, I pray. Amen. So I wonder if we can have the next slide up. So the question that I just want to open up this morning is, why do we pray? Why do we pray? And I could ask you and get you into groups, and you could probably come up with lots of different answers for us. But for time's sake, we're not going to do that. You might do that in growth groups this week. But you might come up with answers like this. Why do we pray? Because the Bible says we should. Because Jesus did, and we follow Jesus, and so we need to pray too. Maybe it would be because I've been brought up to believe that I should, that it's a good thing to do. And actually, all those things are true. But I want to suggest, if that's all we've got, a kind of a sense of duty and obedience, that this is something that we need to do, then we are always going to struggle to engage with and to learn to, and dare I say it, to enjoy prayer. But I believe there is a far more compelling reason to pray. One that can grip our hearts and live in our hearts and change our attitude to prayer forever. And if you're really good, I might share it with you. I wonder, when was the last time you received an invitation that you were really excited about? When was the last time? Just think for a moment. When was the last time you received, got maybe through the letterbox or were given an invitation that you were really excited about? You know, my girls come home every so often from school or being with friends, and they have invitations. They have invitations to parties, or they have invitations to sleepovers. These dreadful things that we never had when I was a child. And they get very excited about these things, especially the sleepovers. And they kind of probe a little bit deeper and say, okay, where is it and who's it with? Oh, yeah, it's with so-and-so, and who's going to be there? Oh, yeah, so-and-so and so-and-so. So it's the same few of you that got together for a sleepover last week. Oh, yeah, but this is different because this is going to be round at so-and-so's house and we're going to do this. And they get very excited about it. I don't think that I was cool enough as a youngster to get invited to the most exciting parties. You may find that hard to believe, but I don't think I was. But I remember at university, I used to teach a little bit of guitar to earn some money. And there was one student who I taught who had an uncle who was Brian May. Brian May, the rock legend, the guitarist from the band Queen. And this young student of mine, I can't even remember his name, he came in one week and he was very, very excited because his uncle, Brian May, had heard that he was learning guitar and invited him to come to his house and to play some of his guitars. I wasn't jealous at all. I didn't think bad thoughts like, well, it's obvious that all the musical ability skipped your side of the family and went to him. But he was very excited about that invitation. I think I would have been. I wonder if we can have the next slide up, please. So what's this compelling reason that we should pray? It's because we have received an invitation. We are an invited people. Can you do the next click for me? And this is the invitation. It's summed up perfectly in Psalm 46. The invitation that God extends to us is this: to be still and know that I am God. Think about that for a moment. God invites us not just to worship him, not just to obey him, not just to find life in him, but to know him. That is the invitation of God to you and to me, to be still and know that he is God. And I want to just unpack that a little bit this morning. Can I have the next slide, please? Because it was God's plan from the very, very beginning that we should know him and that this should be the most natural thing in all the world. You know the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3. The Bible uses the picture of God walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, to meet with Adam and Eve. Now we know God is spirit, that picture language is being used as something poetic here. But the picture is beautiful, isn't it? I wonder if you can try and imagine. Maybe you've been away on a holiday to a hot climate this summer, or you've just been enjoying the beautiful weather that we've had, and you've sat and walked out in the evening, or you've sat in a garden and just enjoyed the fantastic feeling of the cool of the day. Maybe you've been with friends. There's that lingering warmth of the day. It's just comfortable. Maybe there's a nice gentle breeze. There's the aroma of the flowers. It's relaxed. It's unhurried. There might be beautiful scenery around. It's just a wonderful picture that the Bible describes for us of the relationship that God planned to have with men and women. There is an immediacy and an intimacy and a naturalness in that picture that is absolutely mind-blowing. You can do the next click for me. But we know that that perfect relationship was lost in the fall. We know that, don't we? That sin entered the world and brought about a separation between God and mankind. And suddenly God's presence somehow seemed more remote and easier to doubt and deny. And God still met and spoke to and led those who sought him. But it became more through special times and places and rituals. Restrictions that God chose to place on his interaction with man, but which nevertheless overcame that kind of gaping hole that mankind had blown in our relationship with God. But something was lost. The reality is that man was no longer able to see and hear God as I can see and hear you or you me. Something was lost. But the good news is that God's plan is always to restore what is lost. He promises one day that that which was lost will be perfectly restored. When Jesus comes again, when he brings in God's kingdom fully, and the heavens and the earth are made new again, and those who know him and love him enter into the fullness of eternal life, Revelation 21 talks about the dwelling of God being again with man. A God living with them. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the fact that we will see face to face, a phrase that's used in the Old Testament a lot to talk about seeing God personally. And that chapter says that we will know fully, even as we're fully known. That's good news, that what is lost one day is going to be perfectly restored. But the bad news is that day hasn't come yet. But the good news is, we can have the next slide clicked up, that until that day comes, God has made another provision for us to know him in a new and a dynamic and a living way. It was announced and modeled by Jesus. It was ignited by the sending of the Holy Spirit on all his believers. And it is an invitation extended to you and to me today to be still and know that I am God. So I just want to unpack that phrase for a minute. What does it mean to be still? What does it mean to know that I am God? It doesn't just mean to know that there is a God. It does not mean that. Let's turn to Psalm 46, where this quote comes from. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to it. If not, the words are going to come up on the screen there. You can follow there. But I'd just like to read it so we get the context of this invitation that God issues to us. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells, and God is within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What does it mean to know that I am God? What is this psalm talking about? This psalm is talking about an ongoing experience of the presence of God in our lives, which is life-changing. Let me just click the next one. Something that overcomes even the most terrible of disasters. The ongoing experience of the presence of God. And that is the invitation of God to us in prayer, that we would know and experience that life-changing presence. The promise of God is that knowing God with us, Him with us, He will be, this psalm says, a source of help when we're in trouble, whenever and wherever that may be. He will be a place of respite and strength when we're struggling, whatever that's with. That He will be a replacer of fear in our hearts with joy and gladness, if we allow Him. That He will be a provider of everything we need. And that He will be the lifter of our eyes to see a whole new perspective on life. One where He is in control and His rule and His glory is going to keep coming and keep coming in greater measure until the whole earth sees it. This psalm is talking about us experiencing the life-changing presence of God day by day. Whatever I'm going through in life, whether I'm exhausted or exhilarated, whether I'm chilled or challenged, whether I'm cruising or I'm feeling on the ragged edge of my ability to cope with work, with relationships, with finance, with health, whether I'm trying to get my head around the past or the present or the future, this psalm promises there is one whose presence has the power to transform everything. The way I see life, the way I experience life. And the way I experience and get to know and appreciate the reality of this presence of God day by day, moment by moment in my life, is through prayer. That's the invitation of God to us. But as I was reading this and thinking through this, I was just thinking, is that really the expectation in my heart of the presence of God in my life? And I just invite you just to ask that question of yourself. Is that really the expectation in my heart of the presence of God in my life? I hope it is. I hope we grab hold of that and that God's Spirit burns that into our mind and our hearts. And if so, are we experiencing it in the way we would like? Because I believe if we're born again, then this can be yours and my experience in ever-increasing measure. And I believe prayer is the key to this. This is God's invitation, to be still and know that I am God. That is an invitation that I can get excited about. Better than meeting Brian May. Better than even playing on one of his guitars. That's an invitation I can get excited about. Trouble is, I guess, that life is so busy. It's so full of everything, isn't it? That we can very quickly allow God and our thoughts of God and our expectations of what it means to know His presence to get crowded out and sidelined to a few spare minutes at the start or the end of the day. If we're being honest, that's the truth, isn't it? And then when we pray, it starts to feel like, almost like we're opening a little window into our world for God to peek through, just long enough for us to present our request to Him about how we'd like our lives to unfold next. And then we kind of bang the little window shut for another 24 hours or whatever it is. Does it ever feel like that to you, prayer? Sometimes we're just opening a little window and allowing God to peek through into the busyness of our lives. And we can fall into that trap so easily of thinking that prayer is actually us initiating God's presence in our lives. And then feeling chronically guilty that we just limit Him to so little of our time. The good news is the Bible paints an altogether different picture, and a remarkable picture. And it tells us that although God is vastly different from us in His holiness, in His glory, in His wisdom, in His might, although he couldn't be more distant from us in that sense, yet he is staggeringly close to us. Psalm 139, I'm sure you're very familiar with it, but I want to read you a few words from it. This is the testimony of the psalmist describing God's staggering closeness to him. This is the inspired word of God. This is God wanting us to know where he is. The psalmist says this: "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand on me. Where can I go from your spirit?" he asks. "Where can I flee from your presence?" "Nowhere. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." This psalm shows us a God who is closer to us than our shadow, who knows what we're going to say before the words are formed, who knows our thoughts and who has planned each and every one of our days and moments. This is not a God who needs our permission to get up close and personal, or one who has to wait for us to open a little window for him into our world for him to peer through. But this is a God who shapes our lives, who plans every moment of every one of our days and surrounds it with his loving, powerful presence and invites us to share in his world, in his life, who invites us to open our spiritual eyes and ears and hearts to know that he is God. What an invitation. Prayer is not my way of initiating God's presence, as if I could do that. But Scripture says it's my way of opening my heart to the reality of God's presence that is a fact, whether I can feel it all the time or not. Prayer is learning to keep company with a God who is always present. A God who wants to help me see life as he sees it, to see myself as he sees me, to see other people as he sees them, to see his goodness in every circumstance, and to see the opportunities that he has prepared in advance for me to share his to experience his transforming love and grace and power, and the opportunities he's prepared in advance for me to share those things with other people who need to experience them just as much as I do. When we start to see things that way around, I think prayer pretty quickly changes from, "Here's what I'm doing today, God, open the window, please bless me, close the window," to, "Father, please show me what you're doing today and how I can enter into everything that you have prepared for me." That's the invitation of God. That was certainly Jesus' attitude to praying, wasn't it? When he talked of himself, he said this: "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Not Jesus opening a little window for the Father to peer into, but Jesus opening his heart to the Father. "What are you doing, Father? What have you prepared for me today, Father?" How did Jesus live his life? He lived it in complete dependence on the Father's leading and equipping. And how did Jesus know his Father's leading and equipping? By a life filled with prayer in response to his Father's invitation to be still and know that I'm God. So that's the invitation of God. So how do we do it? So we finish up. How do we be still? And if we can have the next, thank you. Traditionally, I guess we would think of this invitation, this part of the invitation to be still, in terms of carving out time to get alone with God, whether that's as an individual or corporately. We would think of it in terms of that kind of one-to-one, uninterrupted time of worship, of pouring out the desires and concerns of our hearts to God, for listening and offering ourselves to his will and plans for us. Jesus modeled that, didn't he? And he taught that. If we can have the next click up. Thank you. Jesus modeled that kind of praying in a time of quiet alone, even in the busiest of schedules, people pressing in all around him. The Gospels tell us that Jesus would find time to be alone. And it's so important for building a depth of relationship with God as our Father and learning to hear his voice. And we're going to talk more about that subject at a later date. But I would suggest that, as well as that, if we're looking to develop this moment-by-moment awareness of the reality of God's presence in our lives, then there has to be more to being still than just those times of uninterrupted conversation with him. There has to be, I'm sure, another type of stillness before God that he invites us to learn. Because God also invites us, we know, to know his presence by praying continually and on all occasions, in every moment, in every part of the day, whatever we're doing. And unless we are monks or nuns, that means it's going to be in the middle of everyday kind of busyness and hurly-burly of life. So how can we be still and know that he's God when life is happening full throttle around us? Just have the next click up, please. See, I don't think being still is just about a kind of a physical space and quiet. Prayer is a position. And I don't mean kneeling. Prayer is about placing ourselves at God's feet. It's about refocusing our hearts on him and bringing ourselves again under his grace and his will for our lives. It's positioning ourselves to receive his provision and his equipping for that, moment by moment. And we can do that in a moment. We can do that in even the busiest of moments, to just still our heart before God. Are we struggling something with something in the middle of the day? Help me, Father. That's being still before God. That's focusing our hearts on him and finding that point of connection with him. Are we thinking unhelpful thoughts about someone? I know you never do that, but I just confess that I do sometimes. Help me, Father, to see them as you do. That's being still before God. Are we in a moment of stress or panic? Please give me peace, Father. That's being still before God. Do we see someone in need? Help me to know how to help them, Father. That's being still before God. Have we messed up or done something or said something or thought something that we wished we hadn't? Please forgive me, Father. That's being still before God. Are we being presented with an opportunity to share something of Jesus? Give me the courage and the right words, Father. That's being still before our Father and God. Our Father God, just inviting his presence, the reality of his presence, to come and invade us where we are and what we're doing. Sometimes it might just be Father, Dad. Galatians 4:6 said, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Sometimes it's just Father, as we allow the Holy Spirit to pray on our behalf. Be still. It's about bringing our thoughts back to God. It's about opening our hearts to his presence with an expectation that even in the busyness of life, that God is here with me, right here, right now, willing and able, ready to interact with me, to bring his life-changing presence as I open my heart to his world and his life. Just think right now. God, you're here. You're here right now. Right here with me. So I'm listening to this. Right here in this moment. Thank you for wanting to do life with me. To guide me. To comfort me. To teach me. To empower me. To love me. Thank you that right now, right here, I can be still in this moment and know that you're God. Without that provision, Jesus said, we can't do anything. We can't grow into the person God created us to be or accomplish the things that he's prepared for us to do, because we were created to do life with him, moment by moment. We were created to be still and know that he's God. John Burke, in his book Soul Revolution, says this. He says, I hear people complain all the time about not feeling close to God, not sure they can trust him, not sure God cares, but they're never committed to staying connected with God in their daily life. And when they do take time to communicate, the communication's all one-sided. Rather than doing life with God, it's all a religious, formal, ritualistic meeting for them. He says this, I'm convinced God desires an unrehearsed, gut-level, rigorously honest conversation throughout the moments of every day. That's how you begin to develop an authentic relationship with God. And he will honor that effort. Do you know, we learn to recognize and respond to the voice of God in busy and noisy moments, just as we do in the quiet, still moments, don't we? Because it's in those moments when we're faced with kind of busyness, challenges, and opportunities that actually, more often than not, God is likely to prompt us to action. When we get that gut feeling or that thought popping into our head from nowhere that we ought to do something or say something or go and speak to this person. And every time we step out in faith in response to God's voice, however we sense it, it's like that voice becomes a little bit clearer and louder to us. And we still have to step out in faith each time, and sometimes that takes real courage. But it's like we become a little bit more confident each time we take that step. And the more we learn to respond, the more God seems to nudge us and prompt us. Have you noticed that? That's not a coincidence. It's like the famous golfer said, who said, you know, the more I practice, the luckier I get. The more we learn to respond in faith, however wavering or scared that might be, the more God will seem to nudge us and prompt us. 2 Chronicles 16 says, so the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are committed to him, so that he can show his great power in helping them. God's invitation to us, I'll just have the last slide up again, is to take a break, have a Kit Kat. No, not have a Kit Kat. It's to be still and know that I'm God. Whether that's in moments of quiet one-to-one encounter or in the middle of the helter-skelter of daily life. And the challenge for us is with the one to carve out the time to do so. As I say, we'll talk about that another week. For the other, it's the challenge is to try and develop a habit of remembering to do so. In the busyness of life, remembering to be still, to try and connect with God, to turn our thoughts, to focus our hearts on him, whatever it is. Because we're not in our world opening a window to God. We're in God's world, and he's inviting us to open our hearts to him, to see it as he sees it, to hear his voice as he speaks to us, as he comes alongside us, as he hems us in to encourage us and to love us and to empower us and to guide us and to equip us and to lead us. How do we do that? It's a challenge, isn't it? In the busyness of life, to try and keep connecting. And I've kind of read different people's ideas. That author, John Book, in his book, Soul Revolution, he suggests they took their church through this whole experiment where they all took their phones or some device they had and set a beeper to go off every 60 minutes. Whatever they were doing. And whatever they were doing, when that beeper went off, it was just a reminder to them, oh yeah, connect with God. God, what have I struggled with? What do I need your help with? What opportunities have I got here in this situation? For other people, maybe it's a visual reminder that might help you. Maybe post-it notes. I don't know. Sticking post-it notes up somewhere where you kind of, where you work or when you're at home. Maybe wearing a little wristband or just something that is going to just prompt you, think you, get you to think, God, connect with him, to be still. I'm going to finish with this. Ultimately, prayer is not about bringing a shopping list to God. It's not about doing a transaction. It's not about saying to God, well, if I do this for you, God, if I spend this time talking about this, then you can do this for me. It's not about telling God stuff that he doesn't know. As if we could. It's a ridiculous idea. Prayer is not about trying to win an argument. It's not about trying to twist God's arm to do something that he doesn't want to do. And I know that we know this, but it's surprisingly easy how quickly our practice of prayer can slip into that kind of pattern of thinking. It's not about any of that stuff, which is good, because I can't get excited about any of those things. What I can get excited about is the invitation of the living Almighty God to me to open my heart and my life to the reality of the moment-by-moment presence of him in my life. A God who invites me and invites you to share in his life and to partner in his mission, and in this to know his guiding and his empowering and his encouraging and his strengthening and his forgiving and his restoring grace over and over and over again. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says this: "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me." And I know we kind of use that verse sometimes in terms of opening our hearts to the gospel and accepting Jesus, but actually that's a verse written to Christians. And it's the invitation of God through Jesus to us to be still, to open our hearts to the reality of his presence. And what's his promise? That he will come and eat with us, and we will eat with him. I can get excited about eating a meal with Jesus every day. I can get excited about grabbing a snack with Jesus at any moment of any day. And I believe that's God's heart to us. And I believe that is the compelling reason that I want to press in and know more about prayer and experience more of prayer. Because I want to experience more and more of the reality of God's presence in my life. Do you? Good. Let's stand together. Let's pray together. Let's just open our hearts to God, who's here with us, who hems us around, who invites us to know his presence, invites us into his life and his world, to see things as he sees them. And he stands at the door and knocks, and he says, "I'm waiting to come in." You know, Jesus' disciples, they just so loved the way that Jesus prayed. They said to him, "Teach us to pray." And we have the example of Jesus for us in the Gospels and his teaching. But Jesus also said, "You know, I've got to go because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. One like me, one who I'm going to send, he's going to be your helper, he's going to be your teacher, he's going to be your empowerer." Our flesh is willing sometimes, is weak sometimes when it comes to prayer, but God's Spirit is willing. Do you want to press into God? Do you want to know more of his day by day, moment by moment presence in your life? His invitation to each one of us is to be still and know that he's God. If your heart is that you want to know more of that, can I invite you just to come forward right now? And we're going to pray together. Who wants to know more of God's presence? Who wants to go deeper into prayer in God? Who wants to know more of the reality of his leading and guiding, his loving, his encouraging in their life? Golly, I do. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your invitation to us. Thank you for the door that you've opened to us through Jesus to come into your grace and to know your presence. Thank you for your invitation and provision for us to be still and know that you are God every moment of every day. Lord God, we want you to teach us. Holy Spirit, we cry out, would you teach us? Would you lead us? Would you empower us? Would you help us to encourage one another and stir one another? I just encourage you now, grab a few people around you and pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray for the anointing of his Holy Spirit. Pray for that equipping, teaching, guiding power of the Spirit to be let loose in your life. Let's do that now. We're just going to finish up by this time. We're only going to take a few minutes to do this. But grab a few people around you and start praying for one another. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us and take us on into him.